All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Cliff. Take your Bibles and be finding Matthew. Be finding Matthew chapter 1. We're going to stay there again this week. We're doing a Christmas series, I guess you would say, and following along in that. Thank you for being here today. I had several people tell me they weren't going to be here today. They're going out to buy my Christmas present, so it's all right. I'll give you permission to do that. No, it's good to have you here. And thank the Lord for this beautiful weather that we're having, the season we have here, and all that's going on. Today I'm going to throw you a little curve. If you know anything about baseball, when you know how to hit a curveball, you watch the dot, okay? So you hear me say every year I come in here and we harp it, and all of us do, and, you know, Jesus is the reason for the what?
Season,
right. How many of you said that before? Well, three of you, the rest of you lying, okay? So anyway, but that's what we say, okay? So I'm going to throw you a little curve today. And so look at your title there and your outline. It says, who is the reason for the season? Well, we're going to see that a little different today. We're going to look at it from a different little perspective today, and not taking anything away from Jesus as a season, but I want you to kind of come to grips of how maybe we've missed something there, okay? Maybe we've missed something when we talk about Jesus. Look there in Matthew chapter 1, starting there in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, starting there in verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Amen. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to the son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. A whole lot of theology right there. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're coming to this special time of season, Lord, as we all get ready to celebrate your love and your mercy for us as we see through your birth. God, help us to understand this message, Lord, is not for you, it's for us. And today, if we look at Christmas at a little different perspective, God, it brings us to understand really the true meaning of what Christmas is all about and why we do worship you, Lord. God, we thank you, dear God, for all you've done for us. And as we look at the different things, maybe we've left something out that we don't really think about how blessed we are to really have. Maybe something like the breath that we breathe or you're just putting color as we look out at the beauty of the day and see all the different things that you've put here for us to enjoy, Lord. You did that because you love us, and we thank you for those things. And sometimes we take advantage, and sometimes we just miss those things because we don't realize that those are gifts from you. So, God, as we go through the sermon today, help us bring back to perspective really what Christmas is all about, and help us understand truly how to worship you, Lord, and why we should worship you. God, we love and we praise you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. So we're opening in, what does this season mean for me? What does this season mean for me? Well, in the second line here, might throw you a curve. I am the reason for the season. I am the reason for the season. So can you imagine me walking into the mall and having that sticker on me saying, I'm the reason for the season? Well, that would kind of go into pop culture because that's what most of us think anyway. It's all about me, okay? And so the whole world is here to make me happy, and that's kind of what makes my world revolve is when it's all about me. But I want you to know today what we need to realize, and you're going to see me throw you a curveball here, but I want you to know that the season that we're in, Christmas, is for us. And so I am the reason for the season. So think about that for a minute and what that means and what it means to us and how did we change that? That Jesus is the reason season to how I change it into now I am the reason for the season. Well, what we have to understand is God's done all this for us. Amen? We need to understand it. And today we're going to look at that and all the things that we miss out on so much. And so he's done that because why? Because he wants to enjoy us. So we're here for his pleasure, and you're going to see that as we go through. And all the things that we have, even this season that we have today, it's all about us. It's all for us, and he did those things for us. And the title is, what does all this point to? Well, If we, everything that we see, everything that we hear, everything, all the beauty that we see in the world, it points to how much God loves us. I was sitting in a deer stand yesterday in Kentucky, and it was 26 degrees, and the windshield was 17, so I had a little bit of hole right there, okay? I mean, I got me a new hat, and it comes over here, and I was bundled up and everything, and as I get older, I start putting on more clothes, okay? I'm really big now. I don't know if I could shoot a deer. I could see him, but I don't know if I can shoot him because I can't get my arm up. But anyway, in Kentucky yesterday, there was a kind of little snow front come through. And so right about the time daylight was coming in, you know how you've seen it, it's kind of low, thick clouds, and it kind of looks snowy, you know, and everything. And it'd have a little spit here and a little spit there, but all of a sudden the sun came up and it shined on those clouds, and all the colors there and all the violets and the blues and the oranges and everything, it just made me want to stand up and sing hallelujah, amen? And so, but it's all that, just think about if God made all of us just be able to see in black and white. And what I would have missed yesterday, not seeing the beauty of that sunrise, if all I could see black and white. Some of you folks are colorblind. Some folks, you know, can't see anything but black and white. But just think that God gave us vision, and he gave us to be able to see colors for our enjoyment and the beauty of all the things that we see. And so many times we take those things for granted. So many times we take advantage of those things, the gifts that God gives us. And what happens? We miss God. Well, a lot of times we miss God in Christmas. And I've been kind of going on, and you know, I've kind of been beating up on Santa Claus and Frosty, but I want you to know that I did watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer last night, okay? Anybody else? Frosty was on, okay? I can't get into the return of Frosty, okay? I didn't watch it all, but I did watch some of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I did watch a little of that, just to let you know that I'm not kind of bashing, throwing him under the bus or anything. But so today, I'm taking a different perspective from it. When I say I am the reason for the season, it seems selfish and it seems worldly and it seems as, well, that's what the world is saying, Brother Nathan, that's what it is. But there's a reason for that. What I'm trying to get to you is this, is that everything that we have here is for us. You know, and you're going to see here in Colossians just in a minute, we know that everything is by him and everything is for him, and that includes us, okay? We're for God. I mean, you know, God didn't need us. He just wanted us, and we have to understand that. So the first thing you see here is the universe. Think about his universe and all that he has here. And when you read Psalms, we see the psalmist bring out so much here. In Psalms 19, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the works of his hands." That's what I saw yesterday. It was like God was screaming to me, "I'm real. You know, look at me. Look at all the beauty that I have." This is day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. And there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. What does that mean? That takes away all the excuses. I mean, when a person looks at a sky like that and says there is no God, then that's just a choice that you make. Amen? I mean, I don't believe that's by consequences or circumstances. I believe that's just God all over us. And it says that. We need to understand that. And so the world shouts for the existence of God is what that verse is saying, or what those verses are saying. And in Psalm 89 in verse 5, it says, "The heavens praise your works, O Lord. Your faithfulness, too, is in the assembly of holy ones." And in Revelations 4:11, it says, "You are worthy, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and praise, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, having their being." So everything that we see and everything that we are is a creation of God, because God loves us and cares for us, and we see all those things, and we see it especially at a time like Christmas. So everyone and everything is to bring glory to God, for him to show his presence to us. And what does nature show of God? Well, it shows the grace of God. It shows the love and all the attributes, the goodness and the wisdom and the power and his holiness and all those things he's shown to us through these things. And so God does what? God doesn't need us. God wants us. Have you ever thought about that before, that God wants you? See, we live in a world today that there's a lot of problems, a lot of depression and things like that. But see, it's not that God just needs us. God wants us. And so I'm not here just to please God. God here, he's bringing out pleasure to me and all the things that he's given us, all the gifts that he's given us here. And so God does what he blesses us, because he loves us and cares for us. And so it's a relationship that God wants with us. And so God wants to share that. And so because we're made in the image of God, what we have to understand is that means that we can really know God, not just about God. And that's where so many people miss him. I preached a message Wednesday about that, about Joseph and how we read these same scriptures here, and how Joseph did something that was very unusual. It was, I mean, you know, look at, I mean, we talked about it extensively Wednesday night and saying, you know, that wouldn't have been the way that I'd have done it. I brought, you know, God brought the Savior of the world into a situation where everybody thought there was an adulterous affair that went on, okay? And here Joseph and Mary, they had to live with that the rest of their lives. I mean, when they went into the Christmas parties or when they went into anything else, I mean, all this is, you know about them. That's not really Joseph's son. You know about it. It was a scandal that went on. Why did God do those things? You know, and why did they accept it? Well, we talked about Joseph, and it said that Joseph didn't know about God. Joseph really knew God. Mary didn't know just about God. She really knew God. And what was going on. And when we're going to follow God and carry out his calling for our lives, and he challenges us to do things that don't make really sense to us, what we have to understand, the only way we'll ever do that, the only way we'll ever submit to him is when we truly know him and know how much he cares for us. And so being in the image of God means that we can know him and that we can truly love him. And it brings about how we can truly worship him as we bow ourselves down and worship to God. And so God created us for his pleasure that we might have a relationship with him. And all that he does in this world does what screams to us that I love you and I care about you and I'm willing to show that with you through all of creation. And that's why we're very here. The very existence that we have is for God. So God's not here for us, we're here for him. And we have to understand that. That Colossians I was talking about, that's Colossians 1 and verse 16. And you hear me use this verse a lot. This is one of those that you ought to have marked in your Bible. This ought to be some highlighted stuff right here. It says, "For by him and all things were created." It says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether for the thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And all things were created by him, and all things were created what for him." And so it's by him and for him. And so I title this verse here. That's one of those life purposes verse. You know, why am I here? You know, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? All that points to God, God, God. And the Bible doesn't leave us wondering where we come from and why we're here and where we're going. It answers the questions of life. And this Colossians 1 verse 16 is one of those life purpose. So I'm here for God. If you don't understand that, then you're trying to make up a purpose. You're trying to figure out what life is all about. Listen, it's for God is what it is. And you're the gifts that you have, the talents that you have, the likes that you have, all those things are to serve God and to bring glory and honor to God. That's the very reason that we have existence. That's the very reason we have a breath. And so the first one is our Creator. He is our Creator. The second thing is his birth was for us. And that's what brings us into Christmas. 1 Timothy 1 in verses 15 through 17 says this. It says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And this is Paul talking here. It says, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life. It says, now that the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen." And so what's he saying here? He's talking about his birth here. And so why was Jesus born? You know, it wasn't for God's sake. God wanted us, and he wanted to have that relationship for us. And so God did what? It's for our benefit. So listen, always remember this. Christ didn't die for sin. Christ died for sinners. Christ died, he didn't die just for the sins of the world. He died for the sinners of the world. And Paul is saying here, which I am the worst. And so how many people do you know, and maybe you're one of them, say, well, I can identify with Paul. And what did he say here? You know, God picked Paul out. He was one of those unlikely candidates, okay, that he actually used in a great and mighty way. And listen to what, and Paul recognized that. Listen to what he says here again in verse 16. It says, "For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ," listen to what he's doing here, Paul's saying, listen, Christ is using me as an example. He goes on, he says, "Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life." And so what we have to understand is when God saves us and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our life is on display. Our life becomes an example. And so we're either a good one or we're a bad one. We either point people to Christ or we point people away from Christ. And so we have to answer that question. And so what he's saying here, what Paul's saying, he says, you know, look at where I come from and look at the background that I came out. But God used me because of what? Because all the people knew the story of Paul. And we're still proclaiming today, but all the people knew the story of Paul, and it's pointing them to Jesus Christ and what he's willing to do, what, to the worst of sinners, which Paul said he was included in that group. And so it points us to his birth. Now, what is birth? What was his birth for? He's our Messiah. And what does that mean? It means he's our promised deliverer, and he delivers us from our sins. And that's the only reason any of us will ever get into heaven, because of what Jesus Christ. And so think about this. We see it through his universe, and we see it in his birth, that all those things were for us. All those things were for us. And then the third thing we get into his life, and his life was for us. You saw that in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16. It says, for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life. How do I know what God is like? I see it through the person of Jesus Christ. That we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. As Jesus lived out his life, he did what? He pointed us to the Father. He pointed us to the Father. And he says, you want to know what God's like? You look at me. I and the Father are one. And he kept pointing us back to him. And so we see in those 33 years of life that Jesus lived, we see the example of how God is and what brings God honor and what brings God glory and what he expects out of us. And so, you know, when we get saved and accept Jesus Christ, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. So now, you know, God lives inside of us. And so now what we have is we're the hands and feet of God. And so what should our daily business be? What would Jesus do in this situation? How would he handle this situation? What would he do in this situation? And the closer we draw to the Holy Spirit, the more Spirit-filled we are and living out that kind of life, the more like Christ our life exhibits. And it draws people to Christ. When we don't act and react like the world does around us, it does what? It draws people to Christ. Because why? It's because Christ living in us and is an example to those around us. And so Jesus' life, his words and his actions teach us the ways of God. That's how we know what God is like. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. It's called his attributes, and that's what the Bible points them all out. So look at what it says here. Here's a couple of verses for you. First of all, we see what God is like in Jesus' suffering. In 1 Peter, in verse 2, in verses 20 through 22, it says this, but how is it that your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? You know, we've been treated badly. We've been accused and manipulated at times. It says, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it, what is it commendable before God? I mean, if we deserve it, what difference is that? But then in verse 21, it says, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And so what's it saying? He suffered for what? When he suffered, it was not for his sake, it was for our sakes. And so he's leaving us in his suffering, he's leaving us in an example that we will be talked about. We will be attacked. We will be chastised because of our faith and because of the example that we're trying to live in a godless world at times. But we need to understand that. But we need to be commended for that. And so the church is to do what? See, God knew that we would need a group of people to come around us and to encourage us and to strengthen us. Because why? Because we're going out into a world where many of you, I'm not there anymore because I'm at the church all the time, but many of you are going into a very hostile world where they don't talk about God all the time and they make fun of things. And then Christmas is not a Christian season for them. And so you're living and being in that. But your Christian example has been put there to do what? To show them the example of Christ. Even in the persecution, and even in the trials and difficulties you go through, your life is an example, even in your suffering. Then also, even in his service, in John 13 and verse 5, it says this, it says, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And then skip a little bit further down in verse 12, it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to the place. He says, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, so that's what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash the feet of one another. I have set you, and here's our word again, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. And I tell you the truth that no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, and listen to this, now that you know these things, he says, what, you will be blessed if you know them? No. Think about them? No. What? Do them. Okay? See, the problem in the church today is this. There's a lot of people that know the truth, but they're not living the truth. And what does that do? It complicates your life. Because what happens when I know the right thing to do that I don't do it, and what I do, well, if I'm a Christian, what that does, it brings conviction on my life. And so I shouldn't feel good. I shouldn't feel bad. I should feel bad about my life. Because why? Because I'm not living what I know. And so what he's saying here is, and this is not a proclamation where we ought to come in here and wash everybody's feet every week or anything like that. It's not laying out anything like that. What it's doing is Jesus is setting down an example, and he's saying what? The lowest person in that day was someone when you walked into the home. The lowest servant was the one that washed your feet. And so what he's saying here, he's saying, you've been calling me teacher and you're calling me Lord, and you're right in doing that because that's who I am. But I want to show you that what? That I'm willing to stoop down to the level of a servant and wash your feet. And remember, Judas was there also. Remember that, don't you? Amen. You know, even his enemy was there. And washed the feet of you. And he says, and I want you to do the same thing. Does that mean that he wants everybody to get their feet washed? No, that's not what he's saying. He says, what? I want you to serve other people. See, the world has it flipped upside down. We think the ones that get served are the highest, where Jesus says the ones that do more serving are the highest. And so we have to get it right. We have to bring it in perspective of what God's saying us. And so he's leaving us an example here. And then the last thing is in his forgiveness. He shows us an example in his forgiveness. In Colossians 3, in verse 13, he says this. He says, bear with each other, and you will have to bear with some folks, okay? We call them sandpaper folks, okay? It says, bear with each other. Excuse me, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And so there's our example again. We have to have forgiveness because we're going to be wronged and we're going to do things that are wrong. And we have to be forgiving towards. And so what is the life of Jesus showing us? He's giving us an example. He's showing us how to suffer, even though it might not be, we feel like we deserve it. He's showing us how to be servants as we go out and serve people rather than try to be served. He shows us how to forgive people because he knows that what? We're going to have things done to us, wrong things done to us, and we're going to have to live in forgiveness and everything. So what? His life is what? His life is our example, is what it is. And so we see it through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we see what? In his universe. We see how that's for us, and God's given us a place, and how beautiful it is. We see it in his birth. All that was for him in his birth was what? In a lowly place. It wasn't in a palace. It was in a manger because why? He wanted to identify with the people, the lowly people. We see it also in his life because he's leaving us an example to do what? Of how we need to act, what we need to do in the world. Everybody, so many times people come to me and say, well, Brother Nate, if I knew the will of God, I'd do it. Well, let me tell you what. I know what the will of God is for you. And you've heard me say this before. I know the will of God is one thing is for you to read your Bible. Amen. I know the will of God is for you to serve in the church. Okay. I know the will of God is for you to be saved, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I know we know a lot more of the will of God than what we think we do. But what we're talking about the big things. Well, all you have to do is you begin to be faithful in the things that you know to do. And then God will begin to show you the big things. Amen. You need to understand that, so we have to understand that. And so when God does what? He leaves us an example of the person of Jesus Christ in the life that he lived, honoring the Lord, honoring God. And then also the next thing is this, and the fourth thing is this, is in his death was for me. In Romans 3, and we see that so much, Romans 3 in verses of 5 through 26 tells us this. It says God, and look at the word demonstrates. Look at what he does. He uses the word demonstrate here several times. In Romans 3, 25 through 26, he says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. That word atonement means to be made right. And so how do we get back right with the Father? We've sinned against the Father. And it's through the blood of Christ. And so that word atonement means to get back right with God. He says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate, there's our word, his justice. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins before unpunished. He did it to demonstrate, there it is, his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith. And so we see that what? That his, all that was to do what? Demonstrate his justice for us. But then you go in a little further in Romans 5, 8, it says, for God demonstrate, there's our word again, he demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see that God's what? His death on the cross was a demonstration. It was a demonstration, first of all, of his holiness. God is holy. Don't ever forget that. God does love us. He does care for us, but he has boundaries. And the boundaries that he sets up for us is to protect us because he loves us, just like we do our children. You know, don't touch the stove. Don't run out into the road. Don't do this. Don't. I mean, you know, my kids thought their name was No for the first 5 years of their life. You know, no, no, no. That's all I said. But all I did was I was trying to protect them. And God says no to protect us. And until you really know God, and you really trust him, you won't accept his no's very much. You'll think, well, he's holding out on me. He don't love me. He don't care. And that was a devil's lie to Eve. He was lying to Eve. He was saying, well, God's holding out on you. He don't want you to know. But what he was doing, he was trying to protect her. And he does the same thing for us. And so we have to understand that. And so he's demonstrating his justice, but he also demonstrates his love. And how did he do it? God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And so that demonstrates God's love for us. And we have to understand that. So Christ died for, again, sinners, not just for sin. Remember that. Christ died for sinners and not just for sin. And in John 12, in verses 27 through 28, it says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. You remember when Jesus said this in the garden? It says, no, it was for the very reason I came to this hour. What does that verse tell us? It tells us that Jesus, when he was born, he knew that he was going to die on a cross. It wasn't something he was made to do. It was something he was born to do. And he was headed to the cross. Why? Because of our sin debt. And that's what we have to understand. He says, no, it was this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And how? Through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so always remember that what? That Christ's cross was my cross. Christ's cross was your cross. It wasn't for his sins, it was for my sins that he died on that cross. And that's the reason for Easter. That's the reason for Christmas. It's all pointing because Christ did what? He came for us. And it brings us back to understand that. And so what to put in here is he's our payment. He's our payment. John 1 in verse 29 says this. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That doesn't mean that much in our culture. But in that day when they had the sacrificial lambs and all that they went through to bring that special lamb to be sacrificed to him, all that meant something to them. So when John said that, it meant something to that crowd. And we as people that know the Bible, it all means something to us because one, he is our sacrificial lamb and it all points to the person of Jesus Christ as our payment. And then the last thing is this. Number five is that his return is for me. His return is for me. Here's one of my favorite scriptures. I do it a lot at funerals, and you hear it, but I also do it a lot at church because it's a promise of God. And God, we take God's promises because why? Because we can trust the one that makes them. And here's Jesus' promise to his disciples, but he also promises it to us. In John 14 and verse 4, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, why was he telling them that? Because he knew that he was fixing to go to the cross. And he knew how troubled they would be. But he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I'd have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. There he comes. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And so there's our promise. And take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. And so what does that mean? He lays out this promise for us. He tells us what? I'm going to a place. He says, I'm preparing a place. And then he says, but I want you to know, I'm promising you one thing. I'm coming back to take you to be with me. And so we see what? His return is all about us. It's for us. And we have to understand that. And so what do we do in John 14? Why is that such a special verse there? Why are those special verses? Because it's a promise from Jesus Christ. That we understand that those of have gone to be with the Lord, that we understand that one day we're going to be back with him again. And it gives us that sense, it gives us that sense of hope that we don't have in any other way. We have a sense of hope there. And so why is he coming back? Revelation 21 and verse 3 tells us this. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Listen, from the whole scheme of things, before the world began, God understood what was going to happen. In the garden, we see what? Man with God. Adam and Eve had an intimate relationship with God, and they were joined with God, and they got to spend time with God. I mean, they got to spend special time with God. And then sin came along. In Genesis chapter 3, sin comes along, and it breaks that relationship with God. And then all of a sudden, we see what? God slays a lamb. He slays an animal and puts skin. And that does what? It shows us the way back to God. And now, ever since that point of time, we need to deliver what we're living in. We're living in that time. It's running us back to when Revelation talks about that we're going to be back with God. We're going to have that reunion again with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to have that reunion with God. And what is this world headed to? It tells us there in Romans 21:3, it says, now the dwelling of God is with men. God wants us back with him. Why? Because he loves us and cares for us. And he wants to have that intimacy with it, but we can't have just here. Because why? Because God's not with us right now. Inside he is, but he's not with us in that personal way like he was within that garden. But one day, friend, one day, it's all about us that God doing what? He's bringing his return because what? It's setting the stage for us to have that hope that we're going to be with God again. Not only our loved ones, not all the Bible characters that we're so interested in and want to ask all the questions to, but one day we're going to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to be with God again. And that gives us that hope that we need. And so that's the hope. And so he's our hope. Listen to this verse again. First Thessalonians 4 and verses 17 through 18. It says, after that, it says, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. We're talking about the rapture here. Caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord, how long? Anybody know? Forever. And that's a long time, see. Forever and ever and ever. We'll be with the Lord. And then he goes on, he tells us, and this is what Christmas ought to be for us. Christmas, Easter, it ought to be every day. It says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Because why? Because we have a living hope that nobody else hopes. That there's a better life on the other side. We're looking and longing for that better life because we're living in a cursed world. And bad things do happen to good people. And that's just the world that we live in. And we're not to be surprised by that because the Bible has warned us. And so we see the best people in the Bible were treated in the most cruelest ways. And we have to understand that. So this is not our heaven. We're headed to heaven one day. And we ought to long for that. And listen, we ought to be wanting to take as many people with us as we can. Amen? Because that's what God's left us here for. That's what the purpose of the church for is to tell people that we have a hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason for the season of Christmas. And that's why I threw you a curve this morning and said, what? You're the reason for the season. Because why? Because God's done it all for us. Amen? God's done it all for us. His universe, his birth, you know, his life, his death, his return. Everything he's done it for us. Because why? Because he loves us and cares for us. And that's where it comes from. And we have to understand that. So we see our hope. We see it in his birth. We see our hope in his life. We see his hope, our hope in his death. We see his hope, our hope in his return. And all this is done for you and I. Because why? Because he loves us. So we are the reason for the season. So in closing, let me ask you this. What is the reason for the season? And you can say, I am, or me. I'm the reason for the season. Now, I don't suggest you get a button and wear that around the mall, okay? Because people are going to say, but I tell you what, it'll make them ask questions. But really, ultimately, when it comes down to it, we are the reason for the season because it's God's love that he brought his child brought his son into this world to die for us. Amen? And we need to understand that. And then the lesson to learn today is Christmas is to save me. The cradle was leading to a cross. Jesus knows that, and we need to know that too. Don't ever forget that. The cradle was leading to a cross. We sometimes bring out the Christmas and how all the magical, mystical things that are about, but always realize that Jesus knew exactly what was fixing to happen. He was going to be hung on a cross for our sins. And the application is Jesus is my focus because he's done so much for me. He's done so much for me. Even at the time of Christmas, we ought to worship him. So Christmas is a time of worship. It's a time that we bow down before the Lord. It's a time of thanksgiving and saying, God, I thank you for the reason for the season because you've brought this season just for me and those that believe in me. Amen? So let me ask you this. This season, I'm the reason for the season, but you can only say that. You can only say that really when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because ultimately that's the goal. He's came for all the people, but there'll only be the people that go with him will be those who've accepted him as their Lord and Savior. And so let me ask you, listen, you'll never understand the true meaning of Christmas. You'll never understand the thanksgiving that we have at Christmas unless you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Has there ever been a time when you've done that in your life, you know, that you've admitted that you were a sinner, that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you've confessed him as your Lord and Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've done that? I'm not talking about coming to church, and I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about all those things, reading your Bible. We should do all those things. But listen, those things are because of our salvation, not for our salvation. The only way any of us get to heaven is by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Have you ever done that in your life? And if you haven't, friend, let me tell you what. Christmas will never have the same meaning for you that it does for those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So if you've never done that before, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. You just bow your head and you pray this prayer with me and you admit that you're a sinner and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads. Just say this. Just say it to yourself. Say, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for my sins. And I want to confess him today as my Lord and as my Savior. God, I give my life to you. I turn from my sinful ways, and I surrender myself to you. And I ask you to save me and help me to live a life that will glorify and honor you. And when I die, take me to heaven to be with you, Lord. I love you and I praise you, and I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, did you pray that and really mean that? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've done that, friend? It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. You say, oh, Brother Nate, that sounded too easy. Let me tell you what. The work has already been done because Jesus has done it. And he's made a way for us. And he is the way for us by accepting him as our Lord and Savior. That's the greatest present you'll ever get in the world. It's not under a tree. It's on a cross when Jesus Christ died for our sins. Amen? And don't ever forget that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, dear God. We thank you for this special time of season, that we can focus back on you and the real meaning of what this is all about. We know that the world brings in a secular tone to it. It's hijacked Christmas. It's hijacked Easter. It's given them all these different fairy tale things to do. But God, we need to keep people focused on what Christmas is really about. It's about your love for us and your love for this world and how you were willing to send your son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. Yes, he was born in a manger, but God, that manger led to a cross. And God, never let us forget that, Lord. And let us point others, especially this time of the year, let us point others the true meaning of Christmas that was done for us because you love us so much. God, I pray for this church that, God, we'll be a lighthouse in this community, that we'll keep pointing people towards Jesus and not letting each of us, but also others, forget the true meaning of what this season is all about. God, we love you and we praise you, and we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, and amen. Maybe you're here this morning, and you prayed that prayer today, and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We've got some things we'd like to give you. We want to get you on the right track, okay? So you come down, and there's a little booklet that I'd like to give you, and I want to talk to you some more, because it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, and we want to make sure that you get it right and get started right, okay? Or maybe today that there's some things going on in your life that you need myself or Mark to pray with you about or for you about, or maybe you want to join the church or be a part of that today, but maybe you have a need in your life, and this invitation is from God to you, and he invites you to come, or maybe you just want to come and bow down at the altar, and you've got a certain situation going on in your life that you want to pray about. But if you have a need in your life, you come. You come. Let's all stand.